We have the promises of God, and they're for us. He says yes. They're not something to be held back. They're not something to be taken away. They're not. It's not God's looking to love you as His people. So rejoice, right? When we make our requests known to God, you know, and we have a heart that's toward God, He's going to meet your needs. He's going to, even beyond your needs, He's going to give you your desires if your heart is stayed and fastened and directed toward Him. So don't be afraid to ask. You know, one of the things that really God spoke about Jubilee back in the early days was that people would even be healed and miracles would happen during worship, right? But you got to set yourself in a place for miracles. You got to have a posture and an attitude to receive from God. And even when we sit here today and we're going to look at the Word and we're going to talk about what God's Word says, you have to have a posture and an attitude to receive from God. It's not just that God will invade your space and take over your life. God doesn't work that way. God comes to an open heart. God chooses to work through willing vessels. My son one day said to me, my youngest son, he said, one of the things I've learned, Dad, is that God has no obligation to fill a heart that's not hungry for Him. If you're not hungry, God's not going to fill you. If you don't care, it's not that He doesn't care, because He's standing waiting for you to care. He wants to meet your need. He wants to fill your life. He wants you to encounter Him on a daily basis. He wants you to know that He's your dad. You know, being a dad is one of the funnest things that I've ever experienced in my life. You know, we were just goofing off yesterday. I was just sitting in a chair playing a game on my phone, and Logan come up the stairs. I think it was yesterday, maybe it was the day before, from the basement, and he comes up and he just kind of stares, and I stare back at him, and we're just kind of staring at each other, little snarly faces, and next thing you know, he just runs for me and jumps on top of me and starts poking at me, and we're just sitting there laughing our heads off, and we're just having, and I'm thinking, like, this is, how much better does it get than when a dad can just experience, what's that? Grandparents. Okay, well, I haven't gotten there yet. But, you know, like, when you just have such a fun relationship with your kids that they just know you're their dad, and, you know, they just could feel comfortable with you, and you could have fun together, and that's the relationship that God wants to have with you. Right? He wants to have that kind of intimate, kind of dad relationship. It's for you. It's for you to take hold of. It's for you to. It's not religion. It's not just going through the motions. We don't gather here as a church just for the sake of gathering. If that's what we're doing, I hate it, because it's not what I live for. I live because God has a dream for His church, for this church, for Jubilee. A dream, you know, that He would make this into a house that's beautiful and attractive to Him, because we're His bride. But also to the world around us, because His presence is here. The only way for His presence to be here is for us to seek Him, for us to search for Him, for us to lay hold of Him, for us to want Him more than we want anything else. You know, but what doesn't come by just an hour on a Sunday morning, or just a half an hour of worship as we sing together as a church, it doesn't come that way. It comes by every day. Living in relationship, being your home, you know, while you're driving. Like Deuteronomy 6:49, and you shall love the Lord your God with all 4 to 9, not 49. We had to memorize this verse once, and somebody couldn't remember what the numbers were, so they said Deuteronomy 6:49, just imagine. But it's 6:4-9, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might. You shall talk about Him as you get up, as you walk in the way, as you... I'm not very good. I didn't memorize it that well. I did, but it's a long time ago. I lost my hair, my memory. But it just goes on to talk about how we should love God every moment of our day, that we should be thinking about and meditating on His Word daily, every moment, every... You know, like, it should be part of our breakfast table. It should be part of our ride to work. It should be part of how we do life, how we express our talents and gifts in the workplace. It should be part of everything. It should not just be a segregated portion of our life on a Sunday morning. And the more all of us get this, and the more all of us live in God's presence, the more when we come together, we experience God's presence together in His house. So we're doing a series right now called Building a House to Belong to. It's really a review 8 years later, just talking again and just reminding us of who we are to be, who God's called us to be, not just us here, but we're talking to us here specifically as the church at Jubilee, that God's called us together as a family to do life together, to show His glory, His love together with each other, to see His kingdom grow in this part of the world as we do life together. God's called us together, as I said a couple weeks ago, from all over the region, right? We have people that come from Jarvis. We have people that come from St. Catharines. Pat comes from Lowville half the time, up the other side of Burlington. We have people that come from Cayuga and Canfield and like Dunville and Waynefleet and Vineland, and I'm going to miss Font Hill and Welland. All around the region, God's called us together for a purpose. It's just not by accident. God's done it on purpose. So we want to talk about why that's important and what God wants to see in us. So last week we talked, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that we do better when we are part of something greater than ourselves, right? We if it's us four and no more, the world becomes awful small. And God really has called us to be part of something greater. God has called us to be part of a family, right? He's called us to be part of a church, part of the church, part of His global family. He's called us to be part of something greater than ourselves. And we looked at some statistics a couple weeks ago that showed actually that when people had a greater sense of belonging to something, that they statistically felt better. That if they felt like they belonged to their community, they felt healthier and more optimistic. If they didn't have a sense of belonging, they felt less healthy and less optimistic. So I believe this. I think when I was growing up, you know, over the last 48 years, I remember like probably it was maybe 25, 26 years ago, used to go door-to-door witnessing to people, you know, in the summer, and we'd go out, I don't know, a couple nights a week. And 25 years ago, when you went out door-to-door, you would find people sitting on their front porch, and you wouldn't really have to knock on their door. You could just walk up the porch and you could talk to them. You could tell them, you know, your flower beds look nice. I like your car. You know, this and that. And then as time went on, we found that people had moved from the front porch to the back deck. So you had to kind of yell over the fence, "Hey, anybody there?" You know, and talk, right? Because people seemed to be isolating themselves. Now, people don't really sit on the back deck anymore. People go online and people connect in different ways. But I think that what we're seeing trending in our culture is people wanting to connect again in a real, live way, to love those people around them, to connect to those people around them. I think like when we see, like I've been to a lot of funerals over the last while, and some funerals, you could tell that the person lived a fairly isolated life, because generally there's really not a lot of people at their funeral. People don't know them when they're talking about them. They don't know them very well. It's just kind of like, you know, they're saying the nice things that you would say at a funeral. But it's not really out of relationship. But like we've seen now, I think three or four over this last little while, where people have just, it's just been a goodness and glory of God revealed. But also lives that were well spent, lives that were well connected. Like, it's like Gordon Linda's, you know, Gord's funeral when we were there. There's like so many people there that were connected. And because of that connection, there was just this love that was flowing through the place. At Ed's dad's last week, just again, just the stories of lives touched, just, you know, how he'd given to like missionaries and work with, you know, guys helping them get their businesses going, help, you know, this. And just that whole relationship built this big circle of people. Well, your life can make a difference. And we weren't made to do life alone. We need to stretch out past our comfort zone. I know, like, a lot of people say, well, I'm shy. I'm not really a person that likes to talk. Well, when I was young, I was a really shy kid. I remember, like, even now, many times, I really have to push myself to go out and meet people. Like, everybody who knows me probably thinks it comes really easy, but there's a lot of times when I'm going into a new environment that I just have to push myself beyond my comfort just so that I can connect with and get to know people, to build relationships on purpose with people. Because I know that it's good for me, but not only good for me, it's good for the people that I meet. It's good for the people that you meet. It's good that they become part of something greater than themselves. So we talked about the fact that God said, and we just read this in Psalm 68, that God puts the solitary in families. That God wants to take people that are alone and bring them into families, to bring them into a place of connection, really in God's kingdom, in God's house, so that people don't have to do life alone anymore. It's God's desire for us to belong and to find rest in belonging. There's rest in belonging. Have anybody ever felt lonely before? Have you ever had that feeling that, like, you were just alone in the world? Like, I remember that feeling so strongly when I was coming back from Mexico the week that Dad died. I just felt so alone, and it hurt. And I felt so uptight, and I felt so just awful. And I thought, man, if this is what it feels like to be alone, I feel so sorry for lonely people. But when we get connected and belong, we could rest in belonging. We don't have to be alone. We don't have to feel alone anymore because God's with us. He promised He'd never leave us or forsake us, but we're also connected to something that's beautiful. We're connected to the church. The church is awesome. It's God's expression of His will and His life in this world. It's beautiful. We talked about the fact that people today are longing to belong. We could watch all kinds of shows on TV. I remember the show Cheers, where people just wanted to hang around in that bar together just because they were friends. It was just some place to connect, some place to make friends. But we have somewhere better than that to connect in church, to bring them into the life of the church. So let's build a place here to belong. In the house of our wonderful, beautiful God, our Savior, Jesus, that we would reflect as the church His life and His love, His enthusiasm, His character, that we wouldn't just be just going through life and doing our thing, but we would just really express who God is. Is God lifeless? No. Is God boring? No. Is God like half-hearted at things? No. God threw His whole heart into loving us as people. He threw His Son into the mix. He gave His Son's life for us. But we need to, in turn, express that kind of life, express that kind of love, express that kind of fervor and passion that God, we are now God's people. The love and the life of God flow through us. I've heard this said many times that we're creative people because the most creative being in the universe flows through us. And that's true, but that means then we're passionate people because the passion of the greatest being in the universe flows through us. We're loving people because the love, the one who is love, lives in us and flows out of us. In every way, we should experience and express who God is in our life. Anybody say yes to that? Is that a good idea? Yeah, it is, right? But we need to do it. We need to take a step and really just do it. Don't just flip back and say, well, it's too hard. It's easy for those people. It's not, you know, it's, don't make, but engage. So anyways, the points we talked about, we'll get through these. Somebody prepared a place for me, right? And now I want to prepare a place for someone else. When you walked into these doors as a person, the only ones that walked into these doors and didn't have anything when it started was, I think, three families. Aubrey Cuse and his family, and our family, and there was another family called the Baileys. And there was nothing here when we came. We brought everything, actually, on top of Bob's car before we even knew Bob. Before Bob was ever part of this church, he had one of these big old Parisian wagons with the kind of, you know, rounded windows and tied the pulpit. Somebody found an old pulpit. We tied at the top. We borrowed a sound system. We came in here. We set it up. We prepared for people that were coming. You know, as a family, we got every Sunday morning. We'd come. We'd help set up. We'd get it all ready. We'd get things going. And as the church grew, some of you came. And then you helped. And then you built. And then the next ones came and they helped and they built and the next ones. And each one that came didn't have a responsibility when they showed up. Somebody else had made a place. They didn't have to do it. You didn't have to do it. When you walked in these doors, all you needed to do was just experience the love and the care of a family that was passionate about God and passionate about you. And then we all grow. We all become part of the family. We all find our place and we take our place. And we do our jobs and we express our gifts. And today, we share those gifts with others, preparing a place for those that are not yet here. That we come into this with no responsibility. But as we become part of it, we take on the responsibility in a family. Like in my house, used to be Christine and I did it all. Because the kids, they just spit up and cry and shove food in my hand. You know, you shove food in their face and you clean their diapers and you'd have to take them out to the garbage and do it all. Now, they've grown up. I haven't taken garbage out in probably 4 years. It's beautiful. Especially in the summer when the maggots get in there. It's just beautiful not to have to play with those bags. But, you know, I don't have to do dishes very often. I don't have to vacuum that because the kids now, we're all doing our part, taking our place. And that's the same in the house of God. We all take our part. We do our thing. This is a one of a kind. This place, this house, one of a kind to me because this is where I'm at home. Seriously, I love this church. I love this place. I know God's called me here. I know, like, even before I was ever a pastor, God called me here. That God put me here. He set me here. And I've put down my roots here. And I'm going to grow here. I'm going to live here. I'm going to probably die here. This is my life. This is where I belong. And it's one of a kind to me. And I think it's a beautiful place. And I think that you're a beautiful people. And I'm so happy I get to do life with you. And I think it's really important that we all look at each other in that same way. That we care deeply for each other. That we actually, you know, miss each other when we don't see each other. That when we have to miss church for some reason, that it's a burden to us because we'd rather be together in God's house because it's our home. It's our second home. This is, like, I remember, like, when my dad died, I have tons of family. Like, you know, like, there's a lot of Tembrinkies in the world, and there's a lot of Bohms in the world. They're my blood relatives. But I'm closest to these people here, to you. This is my closest, you know, relationships in the world, really, here. This is where I've done life. This is one of a kind to me. I need to think about, number three, how I approach the house. Am I a consumer? Did I only come to church to get something? Am I only here to take something? Or am I here to give? Am I here to share? Am I here to look around me and see what needs and are present and help to meet those needs? So many times you can come into church, if you just take a slow walk through a room, you could see people that are hurting. You could see people that need help. You could see, you know, like a mom struggling with the kids or, you know, like you could see someone that is definitely down and just take some time and love them. Be consumed with the house of God rather than being a consumer. So today I want to move on and just take on some more ideas and more thoughts. I think in order for people to encounter the healing power of God in the house, we as the church here must have a dynamic relationship with the one for whom we are building the house.
We have to have a relationship with God. And I've started talking about this a little bit already, but we need to be connected to God. When we have an encounter with God, it changes us. I believe that God wants us each to have a personal encounter with God. I don't believe that God wanted any Christian voyeurs. Like that we just stare at someone else and their relationship and we try and grow or feed off of that or be excited by that or be enjoyed. We need to have a personal encounter with God. I think it's really important. I've seen it over the years, the impact that it has as doing youth for all these years and youth camps and seeing what God does in a personal encounter with Him. Now, there's emotion sometimes that's tied to an encounter, but not always. But there is a moment in people's lives where they know that they know that they know that they connected with God. There's nothing that could take that away. You know that at some point in your life, if you're walking with God, that there was a point where God reached out with His love and touched you. I remember there was this lady I knew years ago. I remember that she always kind of struggled with her relationship with God. And she's just going through some stuff, and she was in her house one day, and she just said, I heard God say my name. And God changed that. Like, I saw God do such a great work in that woman's life just by speaking her name. I remember myself when I was about 16 years old, and again, you know, I repeat stories. I'm almost 50 now, so I could start repeating on purpose, and then by accident later. Christine has an uncle. He's in his, you know, late 70s, and every time I see him, we see him once a year, and we go up to Manitoula, and he'll tell me the same stories every year. So I said, when I get old, I don't have to have new stories. I could just keep using the old ones. But anyway, I remember when I was 16, we were in the old building. I was standing beside a window. It was a worship service, and just worshiping God. And God touched me, spoke to me, that scripture, if you'll be faithful in that which is little, I'll make you ruler over that which is large. And I felt it as a personal word from God to me. That moment in my life has directed every other moment in my life. Every moment in my life has been directed by that. Now, there's been many encounters since then. Sometimes we just grow weary. We're working, we're trying, we're doing our best, and we grow tired in our work. And sometimes we just need a fresh encounter with God. Like for me, maybe once every day or two, I really need, because you know what? I am an emotional person, and I love experiencing the presence of God. It helps me to walk with Him. And he wants to help me walk with Him, but He wants to help you. But there were some guys in the Bible that really experienced an encounter with God that really changed and directed their life. The first one I want to look at is Peter. And this is in Matthew 16, verse 13 to 16. If you want to open your Bibles, have a look at that. We'll read through that in a minute. Matthew chapter 16. Got it? Okay, let's read. When Jesus arrived in the village of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "What are people saying about who the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Well, some think you're John the Baptizer, some say Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." And he pressed them and he said, "How about you? Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said, "You're Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now, this wasn't a small thing to say. Israel had been waiting for the Messiah for thousands of years. They've been hoping and waiting. All mankind have been waiting since God spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden and said that one would be born, right, that would break the devil's head, that would crush his authority and his rule. And they've been waiting. And many kind of messiahs had arisen through the years and come and on the scene. But for Peter, this was an encounter. And Jesus said, from that this was such great revelation that upon this fact that Jesus was the anointed one, that God had sent to set his people free, that the church would be built on that revelation. And Peter was a simple Galilean fisherman. Like, not to be insulting, right? Because there are people
that are more prone to being educated and understanding and knowing. But Peter wasn't prone to that. Peter was a simple fisherman. He was a down-homer. He was just go out, work, come back, mend the nets, do his thing. He was not a complex guy, as we could tell. You know, many times he just puts his foot in it. But in that moment, God revealed to him who Jesus was, and that changed him, where he became the leader of the New Testament church. When Jesus died, he led the church. When Jesus died, he headed into great suffering with the church and with boldness, because he had a revelation that day of who Jesus was. He was willing to die for that, because many did. Many did. If you read early church history, or even just the times of the Romans, even if you went through ancient history and you read about the Romans and what they put people through in those days, especially Christians, because they're trying to blame all the fault of Rome and all the weakness of Rome on Christians. And Peter was the one that headed it up. And when his day finally came to die and they were going to crucify Peter, tradition says that he said, "Don't crucify me in the same way as you did Jesus, because I'm not worthy of that. Crucify me upside down." There's many other stories and traditions about Peter, but, you know, and being able to withstand such great persecution in those early days of the church, and how he expounded so much wisdom. He walked down the street, the Bible says, and they would line up people by the street so that they could be healed, that when his shadow passed over them, they were healed. Like, could you imagine that? Could you imagine that when you're just walking along, but that revelation of who Jesus was rocked his world, changed his life to the point where he was a pretty selfish guy before that, where he became the leader of the church, that he became a guy who was willing to lay his life down for what he was called to do. Are you willing to lay your life down? Are we even willing to get up on time on Sunday morning and get out to God's house to obey his command? I don't want to be a nag, but I just want to mess with you a little bit this morning. Like, seriously, this is we get to be in the house of God. This is an amazing thing. Around the world today, there's people that have tried to do this, and they're dying today. There's more martyrs dying today than have died up to this point in history. There's more people being martyred now than ever before in history, just for the reason of serving God and being able to share their faith with someone else. Like, they don't have the easy road to hoe that we have to hoe, but I think sometimes, because our road has been so easy, that we like have become so weak, and we have become so lethargic, and we have become so non-committed to what God has called us to. We need to wake up. In Church of North America, but at Jubilee Faith Center, we need to get with it. We need to really experience and press in to the presence of God. And part of that is being ready, being aware. Like, seriously, if you knew, right, that your favorite singer was going to be here in the house next Sunday morning, and you, like, I don't know, who do you guys like? Some country music, probably. And I'm taking a backseat for that one. But anyway, but if that person was going to be here today, you'd be outside the doors at 6 o'clock in the morning fighting to get the front seat. Jesus is here today. He's here. And, like, we got to take this seriously. An encounter with God, though, will make that easy. An encounter with God will make us run toward it. This is John. They called him Son of Thunder. That was his nickname, Son of Thunder, because he was a pretty strong and pretty bold guy. Which is kind of a weird contrast to who you see at the Last Supper, who was, like the Bible said, he was laying with his head on Jesus' shoulder, right? Like, I mean, usually tough guys, strong guys don't do that. But he had this relationship with Jesus that was so strong and so powerful and so close that he was, like, he said, Jesus' closest disciple, John, right? But if we fast forward a few years into Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 to 17, it says, It was Sunday. This is John speaking, and I was in the Spirit praying. I heard a loud voice behind me, trumpet clear and piercing. Write what you see into a book. Send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. I turned and I saw the voice. I saw a golden menorah and seven branches. Like, I saw a voice. Like, think about that. How do you see a voice? But he saw something that he had never, ever seen before. And I saw a golden menorah with seven branches, and in the center, the Son of Man in a robe and gold breastplate, hair a blizzard of white, eyes pouring fire blaze, both feet fire bronze, his voice a cataract, right hand holding the seven stars, his mouth a sharp biting sword, his face a perigee sun. I saw this and I fainted dead at his feet. His right hand pulled me upright. His voice reassured me, "Don't fear, I am the first, I am the last." John the Apostle, the one who Jesus loved, when he had an encounter with God, he fell at his face as dead. There's something about having an encounter with God that deals with your sinful flesh and kills you. Not in a physical way, but it kills that part of you that needs to be killed. It takes away your sin nature and helps you to live with God, to live His way. God's will, God's way is good. Anything else is evil. So John had this encounter with God. John had this encounter, and it changed him. John, before this encounter, they were killing off the disciples, the 12. They were trying to kill them. And John was on the list. And tradition again tells us that they dipped John in boiling oil. And they put him into the oil, and he didn't die. So what are you going to do with the guy who won't die? They put him on this island, Patmos. It was a prison island. It was a labor camp. And there he was to work until he died. But while he was there, he wrote his books to the church, which really were the books about the love of God. And without the love of God, and without understanding the love of God, because this is our next series that we're starting in a couple weeks, is about the love of God. The Bible said that faith worketh by love. That John, while he was in captivity, while he was in that place where he should have been dead, was writing to us about how to live in a way that our faith would be effective so that we could actually do what God called us to do. That encounter changed him. Changes me every time I read it. Should change you. There's a place we need to come to that we really encounter God, that we really know Him. I really honestly believe that on a regular basis we need to encounter God. We need to encounter Him. In order for us to really bring God's glory and God's goodness into the world, we have to know it. We have to live it. We have to see it in our own, with our own eyes. We can't talk about something we know nothing about. So we need to have an encounter with God. If we get smug and think we've arrived, if we think we've got it all together and we don't need more, even like I said about marriages, whenever we think we've got that market cornered, generally right after some kind of marriage encounter, I have somebody in my office that doesn't have it together, that thought they had it together. But like, if we think we have our relationship with God all batted down and everything's cool, we're wrong. We got to keep growing in that relationship. We got to keep strengthening in that relationship, and not just for us, but for the people that we come in contact with so they can know God. As a passionate follower of Christ, we should have a desire to encounter Him often and to have Him work in us to shape us into Him, His image, and into His likeness. We need to have God in our lives. I don't know about you. I know about me. And I know whenever I get lazy, whenever I get, you know, all wrapped up in self-preservation and selfishness and start thinking about what's in it for me and how come this, and I start pulling away
from God and my relationship with my God, I start feeling dead on the inside. It's a relationship. It's a connection with God that brings you to life. That's what keeps us passionate. I want us to think, to act, and to resemble the one that we serve in every way. I think we need to be thinking a lot about what God wants His house to look like. And God really wants His house to be a place where we're edified, strengthened, filled up, encouraged, helped, corrected, instructed, filled. You know, a place where we could come and we walk away and it's a better world for us because we feel like we've met with God and we've met with His people. It's important. It should be a positive place filled with people that are full of hope and filled with love and filled with mercy because that's who God is. We need to be filled with that. We need to be the kind of person so that the house can become that kind of house. You know, so many times, in times where I'm really, you know, seeking God and trying to get His understanding about things, so many times I'm drawn back to moments in my life where I've been judgmental, where I've thought less than the best of people, where I've criticized or even condemned, where I've given up and even spoken words that were hopeless about people. And God just convicts me because this is a place of hope. This is a place where the love of God should flow freely. This is a place where we have to know that God is able, and not only able, but willing to meet the needs of the people around us. To meet our needs, but to meet the needs of those people like that don't know Him yet. We have to be alive and understand how God wants to speak His words through us. God loves people. God loves people so much that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would reflect the awesome and beautiful Savior that we serve. That we become a wellspring of the hope and mercy of God toward each and every person that we meet and toward each other. Right? That we would come here and be a wellspring of hope and love and mercy to each other. Our hearts toward each other needs to be hearts of love, full of hope and mercy. In an encounter with God, He'll strip away all the fluff and show us really what life is about. But we need to trust Him. We need to go after Him. We need to seek Him. If we never have an encounter with God, how will we be able to see clearly the things that grieve Him and tear down His house? How can we have all the good intentions in the world? We can have all the good intentions in the world, but what we really need is an encounter with God. We need to be able to see Him. We need to know Him. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what we need. There's a cry. I lifted my hands this morning. It's God, I need You more than I've ever needed You in my life. I need You more today than I've ever needed You in my life. And if that should be the echo across this room. That should be our heart's cry. God, I need You more today than I've ever needed You in my life. Because we do. The world's a darker place. The world is needs the light of God. You know? Now. So, next thing I want to talk about is irresistibility. Is a lot closer than you think. I love to use this word for the church, that the church should be irresistible. The word is not just some cute catchphrase, irresistible. What I want it to do is to produce an image inside of you about what the church should look like, what the house should look like. The word irresistible means this: tempting, appealing, enticing, alluring, mouth-watering, overwhelming, and overpowering. That's good words to describe the church, except maybe mouth-watering. Well, a cafe, you know. But anyway, it's good words. I remember when we were going to Mexico, I think it was the second time we were heading into Mexico, we were driving in this van, and
as we were driving along, you could start to hear this music. Latin kind of party kind of music, and it was loud, and it was, and as you were getting closer and closer, you just couldn't wait to see what was at the other side of that and what was going on in that place. It was just a small Mexican town, and they had a lot of speakers in the streets, and it was loud, and there was a lot of loud music, but I just couldn't wait to see what was there because the music drew me toward it. And we should be like that as a church, that our life and who we are draws people toward the Savior. I think when we were at the funeral last week for Ed's dad, and people were talking about him and just expressing how, how he just, like his grandkids all said, well, he didn't say much, but we knew Grandpa loved us. The guys who had worked for him or had helped to get going in business were all like, this guy here is doing business all this time, and he's clean. His reputation is awesome. Well, to me, that's irresistibility. That's drawing. And I know some of the feedback from some of the people that were there that weren't believers, they were like, wow, that was really amazing. That was really powerful. That was, and our lives will speak that same thing if we live them for God and if we serve Him. This is what the Bible says about the church. In Matthew chapter, let's start in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27. It says, Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything He does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. That's you. That's you. You are the church. Christ's love makes you whole. Christ's love evokes your beauty. Everything that He does and said is to bring the best out of you. He wants to dress you up and make you radiant with holiness. That's what He wants to do to you as His church. Matthew 16, verse 18 says this, and now I'm going to tell you who you are, who you really are. This is talking to Peter, right? You are Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church. And this is now talking about His church, which is you. A church so expansive with energy, a church so expansive with energy. Does that sound like us? It should, and it could, and it will, and I believe that. But we need to be expansive with energy, right? That not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. And that's not all. This church will have complete and free access to God's kingdom. Keys open any and every door. No barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. A yes on earth is yes in heaven. A no on earth is no in heaven. This is what God wants for the church, for you, for Jubilee, for each one of you as individuals. This is what God wants. Ephesians 1:23 says, the church, that's you, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which He speaks and which He acts, by which He fills everything with His presence. That's you. He thinks through you. He acts through you. He fills everything with His presence through you. You are the church. And He wants His church to be beautiful. And He wants you to be beautiful to the world around. I believe that the things that make the church irresistible are things that, like love for each other and for hurting humanity. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 4, it says, every time your name comes up in my prayers, oh, thank you, God. I say, oh, thank you, God. I keep hearing of the love and faith you have for the Master Jesus, which brims over to other Christians. That's us. That's what we should be like. And I keep praying that this faith we hold in common keeps showing up in the good things we do and that people recognize Christ in all of it. This is how God wants us to live. This is what God wants to do through us, that people could recognize through the way we live, through our relationship with God and through how we live life and do life together, how they could recognize God. In John 13:35, it says, this is how everyone will recognize that you're my disciples when they see the love you have for each other. We need to be good seekers. We need to assume the best, not the worst. We need to believe that God can both change us, right, and those that we meet, those that we know, those that He brings into this house. We need to be excellent in what we do, as this will be a thing of beauty for those seeking the Lord. Excellence prepares a place for that which is excellent. Excellence isn't being so picky and perfect. Excellence is doing the best you have with what you have. Right? Excellence is like, again, I really believe this will help you as people. I honestly, you know what? It doesn't really bother me, but I'm going to express it a bit this morning because I think it will help you. When we come on time, it will help you. Right? It's how we express excellence because we care. We want to be there. We want people that come in the doors to know that it's an important place to be. So be here. Right? It's important that we take time for each other. That we don't just, you know, go around the room greeting every person, but that we stop and greet someone and love someone each day. I think it's a good exercise not to every Sunday talk to the same people, which is fine. We need to have some close relationships, but we also need to go connect with some new people. I think it's really important. One of the reasons I had you shake hands with someone that wasn't from your generation, I think it's really important for you to connect with younger people and for the younger to connect with the older. Jerry and Lori are, I think, excellent examples of this. They've had young adults at their house for meals, and they intentionally go out, I see them, connect with people that are young to help them and to give them wisdom and guidance. I see that in them. I think it's a really important thing. I think it's really important for one generation to praise His name to the other. For the young people, they need your consistency. They need your strength. They need your wisdom. You need their fire. You need their passion. You need their desire. We need each other desperately. That's how we express excellence, right? Like when people come in the house here, one of the things that they express, one of the things I hear the most as a pastor is how much of each age group there is in the house and how they seem to get along. That's great. Keep it up because it's important. It's important for the church. It's important for you. One of the reasons I'm 48 and feel like I'm 20 is because I hang around with 20 and 13 and 12-year-olds all the time. Like, I mean, it helps keep you young. It's good for you. It's good for you young people, right? Right? All you guys back there, to connect with these people that are in the next generation. And I see that. Like, I mean, I hear stories about John and Henriette over at their house and playing games with the kids. And John, you know, like, gets a little intense about games. He's a pretty serious man. And they're all like, you know, they have to deal with that, you know, intensity. But they love playing with him and being with him because it's a generation. It's one generation praising. And there's more of you that do it. I can't point out everybody this morning, so forgive me if I miss you. But we need to be excellent. We can have a beautiful we can have a beautiful new car, right? And that car could have like be loaded to the gills, right? Nice new paint job, lots of chrome. I guess not lots of chrome anymore. That's not cool anymore. But leather interior, you know, sky roof. It could be a beautiful car, but if we just never take care of that car, if we fill the back seat up with Tim Hortons cups, we spill coffee all over the rugs, we don't ever dust the dash, we never wash the car, we never clean the rims, we never do anything, the beauty of that car is lost from neglect, right? Because you take it for granted, right? And I think sometimes that we allow the church and God's people to be like that. Sometimes we don't really take it seriously enough. It's my job to rub up against you and make you beautiful. It's your job to rub up against me and make me beautiful. It's important for us to do life together and to take care of each other so that this beautiful thing called the church will stay beautiful.
If it's left to neglect, it will look frumpy, and it'll look old, it'll look like nobody cares about it. But if we take the time and we care for it and we love it, then God will use it, and it'll always look beautiful. I want to challenge you today to become that irresistible bride that Christ is coming back for. That God magnet for the world. So the world will be so attracted to you that they'll be attracted to God. This is what it says in Isaiah 58, verse 7 to 12. I'm going to close with this. What I'm interested in seeing you do is this. Share your food with the hungry. Invite the homeless poor into your homes. Put clothing on the shivering, ill-clad, be available to your own families. Do this and the lights will turn on and your lives will turn around at once. Your righteousness will pave your way. The God of glory will secure your passage. Then when you pray, God will answer. You'll call out for help and He'll say, "Here I am." If you get rid of unfair practices and quit blaming victims, quit gossiping about other people's sins, if you're generous with the hungry and start giving yourself to the down and out, your lives will begin to glow in the darkness. Your shadowed lives will be bathed in sunlight. I will also show you where to go. I'll give you a full life in the emptiest of places. Firm muscles, strong bones. You'll be like a well-watered garden, a gurgling spring that never runs dry. You'll use the old rubble of past lives to build anew. Rebuild the foundations from out of your past. You'll be known as those who can fix anything. Those who restore old ruins. Those who rebuild and renovate and make the communities livable again. That's you. That's your call. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you've called us, Lord, as Jubilee, to be your beautiful, irresistible bride. Lord, I just pray, Lord, even as this morning we've talked a lot about encounter with God, even, Lord, as we've prayed and we've talked about knowing you and knowing your will and getting connected to you, Lord, I just pray this morning that that would happen across this place. Lord, that even this week, Lord, that we would take time, even today, that we would take time and that we would, Lord, love you, that we would spend time, that we would open your word and see what you have to say to us, that we would trust you to speak to us through your word, that we would spend time worshiping you, Lord, in our life, that we would take time loving your people, Lord, and loving those that aren't your people yet but are waiting to get to know you. Lord, make us your church, the church you dreamed about when you hung on the cross and gave your life. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.